That thing that Christians say to each other on Easter Sunday. You know that thing? Are you ready for it? He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Indeed. It's very British, isn't it? Indeed. Does anyone use that word anymore? Indeed. Have you heard? You have heard the Aussie version, haven't you? I say he's risen. You say he sure is, mate. All right. You want to give it a go? He is risen. Oi. You can put an oi at the end of it. What do you reckon? There you go. Is that Jamie? Jamie. Shh. He's always trouble. Well, it's okay to celebrate today. It's okay to have a smile on your face because I tell you what, if you can't celebrate the risen Lord Jesus, you can't celebrate anything. We gather here today to do that very thing, to celebrate and rejoice. We've got more to celebrate than anyone else on the planet, those who believe that Jesus is alive. And that's what we're going to do this morning, continue to do this morning. If you are new here with us, my name's Tim. It's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. I feel like a bit of a guest preacher these days, and so I feel really honoured to be with you. But if you're new here, the first thing I'd like to say is this. We're really glad that you accepted the invitation to come this morning. No matter how the invitation came to you, whether it was you drove past a sign on the street or whether you got a postcard in the mail or whether a friend or family member invited you to come along, we're really glad that you accepted the invitation to come and be here with us this morning. But we've got another invitation for you, and it's a bigger invitation, and it's a far more serious and significant invitation. We want to invite you to consider whether you would come and trust in the risen Lord Jesus with us. We'd like to invite you to come and believe in the one who has actually been raised from the dead and is alive and well today. We want to invite you to do that. That's the guts of what we're going to be doing this morning. That is the claim that lies at the very center of Christianity, that we believe in a man who rose from the dead, and his name is Jesus. Now, as I kind of throw out that invitation, and really that's the invitation of biblical Christianity, that he's risen. As I put that invitation out there, I'm fully aware that really that is to invite people to believe in something that is pretty unbelievable. Yeah? People don't come back from the dead. But this claim that Jesus did stands at the very heart of Christianity. And you know what? Christianity collapses if he didn't rise from the dead. This is core and fundamental to Christianity. But it's a very hard thing to believe that Jesus, who was really dead, really came back from the grave and appeared to people alive again. Because it is so hard to believe, it is so unbelievable, I do understand why people scoff at Christians who believe such things. And maybe you've even experienced a little bit of pushback at Easter time. I've noticed as I've been stalking around on Facebook, as I do, I stalk people. I've been noticing, you know, Christians celebrating Easter, putting Christian content on the World Wide Web and getting a little bit of pushback from people. And maybe you've had a crack at that and experienced a little bit of pushback from friends of yours. My wife read out to me something that Mike Baird, who's the premier of our state at the moment, who's a solid Christian man, he put out a couple of lines on his Facebook page yesterday or the day before, where he quoted that classic hymn, "This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Just put it out there, you know. But you can imagine someone of public profile, the amount of people that see his things. He got all kinds of pushback, all kinds of critique and criticism. In fact, as I read through, I'm not sure I could even read out to you some of the language that came back at him. But one of them I will give to you. One of them, a lady, simply said something along the lines of, really? Like, is there any proof of such things? She was just kind of throwing it out there like, you Christians, with your blind faith and your ridiculous beliefs in a man who was raised from the dead, you see, there are many people who scoff at the Christian belief that we would believe that Jesus rose again. And people would say, that just sounds like a myth. And it kind of does, really. It sounds like the kind of the things of a legend or a fairy tale. And so some people do put Jesus in the same category as fairy tales and myths and legends. So some people will have Jesus in the same box with Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, unicorns, the risen Jesus. They just put him in that box. But for those who do that, for those who would put Jesus in that box as a myth or a fairy tale, and maybe some of you here today, you're here with us, and bless you for being here with us, but you know, if you're to be completely honest, you're a bit skeptical about all these things, and maybe you've kind of got him in that box as well. And for those of you who have him in that box, let me just point out one thing that's worth considering. Have you ever noticed how full-grown adults, reasonable thinking, logical thinking adults, and there's about thousands of them every year all around the globe, come to believe in the risen Lord Jesus? Have you ever noticed that? And have you also noticed how you don't see the same thing going on for Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy? When was the last time you heard of a full-grown, reasonable thinking, logical adult who said, you know what, I've come to believe in the Tooth Fairy. I believe that Santa Claus is real. I'm sorry if there's kids in the room here. You should be out of there, kids. And you just don't see it, do you? And in fact, if we did see it, we would have a special place where we'd send adults to get some help, no doubt. Okay? But you just don't see it. But what you do see, and we saw it in the video, and many of you are walking testimony of this, what you do see is full-grown adults who are able to think logically, think into it, and come to see Jesus as being radically different from a myth. What they come to see is that Jesus is actually a real historical figure, and that there is overwhelming evidence and historical facts that Jesus not only lived and died, but that he rose again from the dead. The evidence that is to be considered is really overwhelming. And I tell you what I see, or have seen over the years, is that whenever a person takes a serious, good, long, hard look at the available evidence, they see that the most likely explanation is it really happened. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Now, obviously, I can't go through all the evidence with you here this morning, but I do want to point you in a few directions. First of all, evidence that is outside of the scriptures, there's plenty of it, and there's a whole bunch of ways you can get your hands on it. You can just Google, you know, historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and chances are the first few things that have come up will be decent. There'll also be a whole heap of rubbish as well, but look for the decent things. Apart from that, let me recommend a few books if you want to look into this, and I dare you to look into it if you're skeptical. I dare you to look into it. There's a book written by William Lane Craig, which is a kind of a thicker book, called A Reasonable Faith. He's trying to get across the point that Christians are not just people of blind faith. Christians are people who consider the evidence and make a reasonable decision to put their faith in Jesus. And he just lays it out. It's a decent read. A shorter read, an easier read, is there. It's there mentioned in the EV News that you got on your way in. It's a book by Lee Strobel called A Case for Easter. It's very small read. It's a very cheap book. Get a hold of that book and have a look at it. There's some things outside. But what we're going to do today is along those lines, though. We're going to come to the biblical account, or one of the four biblical accounts of Jesus being raised from the dead. And I want you to notice a few things with me as we dive in and look at this account. So pull out your Bible if you've closed it up, or open up to that sheet that's in your EV News. We're looking at Matthew's account here in chapter 28, the first 10 verses. And we're going to look at a few other things as well. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be helpful for that. We're going to just step our way through it. And look, on a day like today, we just want to kind of go through the event again, don't we? And just want to feel the excitement of the event and the fear of the event and what the first few people who witnessed the empty tomb, we're going to do that. But as we do it, I really want you to notice this with me. I want you to notice the way this is written. Because friends, the author here has written this, and actually all of the authors of the biblical accounts of the resurrection, they all write to convince skeptics that this really happened. Have a look at how it's written. Look at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Friends, that reads just like a record of a historical account. It talks about, you know, when it happened. It talks about where it happened. It talks about the people who saw it. The details make sense. It doesn't read, notice, it doesn't read like a fairy tale. Because how do fairy tales read? Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there lived a princess. Okay, that's how myths and legends and fairy tales read. This reads very differently, doesn't it? It says, look, it's on the day after the Sabbath. So in the first century, the Jewish Sabbath was on a Saturday, so we know this is a Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Early, before the sun comes up, two women go to the tomb, which is a known location, the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. Everyone knew where the tomb was. And they go there, we find out in the other gospel accounts, with some spices to actually put them on the body of Jesus. They haven't yet had the opportunity to do that kind of thing. They haven't had access to the body because it's been the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you don't go near a corpse. You see, the details culturally just make sense. So this is the women's first opportunity to get to the body, and they're on their way there to the tomb. Real people, a real time, a real place, and the details make sense. The other thing that's always worth noticing, and some of you know this full well, is that some people say these accounts have been fabricated. You know, they've been made up. The disciples, years down the track, said, look, let's just make up a story and get it out there and see if people believe it. So they sat down and fabricated this event. There's one key detail in this that tells you it's clearly not fabricated, and that is this. If you're going to make up a story that you wanted people to believe about the empty tomb and Jesus being risen, you wouldn't have had women being the first witnesses of the empty tomb and the risen Jesus. And I say that not as a misogynist. I say that as someone who's just aware of first century cultural realities. As sad as it is, in the first century, the testimony of a woman was considered worthless in a court of law. Shocking. It's terrible, but it was just like a first century cultural reality. Shocker, right? But that is actually the case in the first century. So if you were going to want people to believe your story, you wouldn't have said that the first witnesses were women, because people would have laughed it out the door. The fact that women are mentioned here as the first witnesses of the empty tomb and the risen Jesus is, I think, the clearest piece of evidence that this is just someone writing what happened. No doubt the disciples wish they were the first ones to get to the empty tomb and the first ones to witness Jesus, but they just weren't. And so Matthew here, the author, just writes exactly what happened. He's not making anything up. It's a historical account as the details unfolded. The next thing I want to consider with you, verses 2, 3, and 4, is what you see here as the first people find the empty tomb. This is just real people having normal responses to an extraordinary event. Yep, notice this with me. Look at verse 2, 3, and 4. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So the first people you see responding to an extraordinary event are these guards, like buffy, bulky Roman soldiers trained for combat, come face to face with an all-powerful angel from heaven who looks like lightning. He's that bright, he's that powerful, and what they do is they respond like normal, real people who come face to face with a powerful being from the heavenly realms. They shake with fear and they pass out and fall to the ground like dead men, which is how you and I would respond if we were to see an angel. It's how everybody responds when they see an awesome heavenly being. They shake with fear, they fall down flat. The women respond in a very similar way when they see the angel. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. The angel wanted the guards to be afraid and fall flat on their face, but the angel does not want the women to be afraid because he's got a word for the women. He wants the women to know what's happened here. He wants them to pass on the news. So verse 5, do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. In other words, we know why you're here. You're at the right place. This is where the body of Jesus, who was crucified 3 days ago, has been laid. But we've got some incredible news for you. He's not here, verse 6. He has risen, just as he said. Do you remember he said he was going to rise from the dead? It's happened. He's not here anymore. But because you're going to find this hard to believe, the angel says, come and see the place where he lay. Come in and have a look. Come and have a look where the body was, because I know you're going to need to see proof that he's actually not there anymore. So come and have a look. And the women do. They see the body's not there anymore. And it's because, as the angels told them, he's alive again. He's not dead anymore. Verse 7, the angel says, now go quickly and tell the disciples, which is exactly what the women would have wanted to do, spread the news to the people who were his closest followers. Tell the disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will meet him. So the women hurry away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. I love that little description. I mean, that is how you would feel, wouldn't you? Afraid and yet filled with joy. Afraid because you've just seen an awesome angel from heaven. Afraid that maybe the body's gone, but maybe you don't really know what's happened. But you're filled with joy at the prospect of the fact that what the angel said is true, that he's alive again. So they're just running, they're scared, and they're filled with joy. Just normal people having normal reactions to an extraordinary event. But look, as they're running, verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. The risen Jesus stops them in their tracks as they're running. This would have been a wonderful moment. Greetings, he says to them. It almost sounds like an alien, doesn't it? Greetings. I don't know what would be the equivalent these days. Hey, g'day. Ladies, it's me, Jesus. And they respond the way you would if you come across Jesus raised from the dead. They came to him, they clasped his feet and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Real people, normal responses of an extraordinary event. And you can actually trek on from here in the other gospel accounts, tell what happened when the ladies arrived and told the disciples. How do you think the disciples responded to the message? They didn't believe. It's too good to believe. It's too good to be true. Peter and John race themselves. They got to see it for themselves. They race to the tomb. They see that it's empty. They're still not sure what to make of it. And still, until Jesus comes and appears to the disciples, they're still not sure of it. They still even need to touch him to be sure. Normal people having a hard time getting their heads around an unbelievable event that Jesus had come back from the grave. I want to note one thing here as well, and that is that there has been a conspiracy that started right back here at the time of the event, and it's continued today, the conspiracy being that the disciples were the ones who came and stole the body of Jesus. You can see verse 11 through to verse 15 who started the conspiracy, the rumor. It was the chief priests and the guards who were trying to cover themselves for a pretty embarrassing kind of thing that had happened on their watch. But I got to say, if the disciples did steal the body of Jesus, you've got to admit that would be the most monumental prank ever pulled off in history. And if you know anything about what the disciples were going through in this moment, you will also know this. It is very, very unlikely that the disciples had it in them to pull that kind of stunt off. Because what's happened for the disciples in this moment is they've abandoned Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, they were so fearful about being associated with Jesus, they bailed. And at this moment, they're hiding behind locked doors, scared little boys, afraid to be associated with Jesus. You reckon those scared little men, being Nancy's in the room behind locked doors, do you reckon they would be able to come up with the bold plan to go and steal the body? It's not going to happen. The other thing that would make it not going to happen is, how would they overpower the guards anyway? A bunch of soldiers trained in combat. How would a bunch of little wimpy disciples overpower the guards and do that? Third thing you want to notice is that they'd have nothing to gain in doing it. There'd be no point for the disciples to steal the body. All they would have coming for them is more persecution and more fear from the soldiers, and they're already fearful. And the final thing I'd say to kind of put that conspiracy to rest is this. They never found the body. If the disciples stole the body, then surely the extensive searching that went on at the time to find the body would have turned something up. Surely the archaeological digs that have happened ever since, that we would have discovered the bones somewhere, but we haven't. It's things like this, evidence like this, that will cause rational people to think, you know what? The most logical explanation here is he actually did rise from the dead. He is alive. One further piece of evidence that I want to offer you this morning is evidence beyond this particular text, but it's found elsewhere in the Bible, and that is this. After Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just rise and then disappear. He rose and then appeared to many people. And it had the impact on those people that you would expect it to have. People were so shocked, so convinced that they were transformed. So convinced that many people who saw the risen Jesus turned and then devoted their entire lives to following this risen Jesus. We see evidence of Jesus appearing to many people and actually having face-to-face time with people. He did it for a period of 40 days, we're told, in the book of Acts. 40 days he appeared to people and gave them convincing proofs that he really was alive. The most convincing proof that Jesus gave people he was alive is that he would sit down and eat with them. You need to be kind of alive to eat and drink with people. And Jesus did on multiple occasions. He appeared to individuals like Peter and James, although some would say that individuals had hallucinations. You know, that's what some people have said. That people, you know, especially the disciples, they were just so sad. They so wanted to see Jesus again that they just had this hallucination that he was there. Now, those who are experts in hallucinations will say, yeah, that can happen for individuals, but where it can't happen is for groups of people at the same time. Even when you give groups of people the same funky kind of pill, they don't have the same hallucination together, right? But what we see is Jesus not only appeared to individuals, he appeared to groups of people. He appeared to the two women here. He appears to the disciples, the 11, while they're all together a number of times. And he even appears, it says in 1 Corinthians, to a crowd of 500 followers all at the same time. That is a stack of people who witnessed the risen Jesus and were testifying to the truth of it. It's recorded beyond the scriptures. And these people who came face to face with the risen Lord Jesus were, as you would expect it, transformed by meeting him. The disciples were transformed from confused, scared little men to being bold, confident preachers of the word. You see that in the book of Acts. Jesus' own brother, James, who was more skeptical than anyone that his own brother Jesus was the Lord and raised from the dead, James becomes completely convinced that his own brother Jesus is the risen Lord and becomes one of the early leaders in the church, you could argue the leader of the early church, and goes to his death because he's so convinced. Later on, you see characters like Saul, who was a vicious enemy of Christians, being converted and meeting the risen Lord Jesus and actually becoming a sold-out believer. And friends, and we see it continue through history. We see right through history, generation after generation, men and women, logical, rational thinking men and women, becoming convinced that Jesus really did rise from the dead and becoming convinced that he is knowable and alive and actually being transformed. And friends, you and I are living proof of the fact that Jesus is alive. Many of you will testify to have met the risen Lord Jesus and believe that he is alive and well and you walk with him today. People think you're crazy, but you know it's true that he's alive. And when you think about it, that just makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it's an absolute game changer for life. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then this is the kind of event that just can't be ignored or dismissed. It's the kind of event that demands our attention. It's the kind of event that you can't just walk past and ignore. A guy who came back from the dead and stood publicly in history as a risen man with a word for the world. You can't just walk past that and ignore it. I saw a picture someone posted on the web the other day of a magic man doing a magic trick in a crowded city, and it was a pretty cool magic trick, I've got to admit. He was hovering above the ground. In fact, he was about 6 foot off the ground. I got no idea how he was doing it, although I'm sure you can figure out how magic guys do these tricks. He was hovering about 6 foot off the ground just with one hand up against this building in a crowded city street. Now, can you imagine what was going on in that crowded city? No one is walking past and ignoring that. There are throngs of people. This photo captures it really well. There's like hundreds, maybe thousands of people all just standing around looking up at this guy with their phones in their hands. Some people going like this, taking selfies, you know. But nobody's just walking past. Oh yeah, guy hovering, who cares? No, no. You know, there are some things you just can't ignore, yeah? A hovering man in the street is something you cannot ignore. I'll give you something bigger. A man who comes back to life from the dead and stands publicly in history. Friends, we cannot ignore that. It's the kind of event that demands our attention. It's actually the kind of event that commands a response, or at least an investigation into who this man is. And friends, as we talk this morning about the concept of the Christian gospel having an invitation, here's the invitation. You come and look into this event. Come and investigate this man who it's claimed he rose from the dead. Because if this is true, this is going to command a response from you. If this is true, and I think it's one of the reasons why people don't want to look into it, if it's true, it's a game changer for your life, for my life. Because I tell you what, after Jesus rose again from the dead, he had a word for our world. He had a word for you and I. And we've got to make sure we hear it. Jesus effectively stands and delivers an invitation into this world. And it's an invitation unlike anything you'll ever get anywhere else. I want you to see the invitation further on in this passage. If you don't have your Bible with you, you're just going to need to listen to me read it to you. But look at verse 16. This is the point where Jesus finally gets the chance to meet up with his disciples. He's told them to come and meet him in Galilee, and now he gets his moment to be with his disciples. And he speaks to his disciples, and he commands his disciples to go and do something, and it's through this that we see the invitation goes out to the whole world. Have a look at it there with me, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Again, evidence of just real people struggling to believe something, yeah? Even when they're with him, they're still doubting that he's real. Jesus says, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's the first thing to notice. This invitation that goes out to the world comes from someone who says of himself, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. And he's got the right to say that about himself because he stands in history as a risen man, someone who's come back from the dead. And basically to prove he is the Son of God, he is the one with all authority. Now, I tell you what, when you get an invitation from someone who has all authority on heaven and earth, who really is the Lord of the universe, he's everyone's Lord, he's your Lord, then I tell you what, you don't take that invitation lightly, do you? Really, you receive that invitation as somewhat of a command from the one who has the right to command our attention. Have a look at what the invitation is like. Look at the nature of it. He says to his disciples, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. So the command that he gives to the disciples is pretty simple. Go out there, make more disciples. So he commands his first 11 followers to go and make more followers. go and invite people to come and be followers with you of the risen Lord Jesus. But catch the scope. Catch the scope of the invitation. It's not just go out there to one little people group in this moment in history and tell them to follow me. No, no, no. The scope is huge. It is to go to all the nations. Every single people group on the globe is to receive this invitation. And it's till the very end of the age. So it's every people group through all of history at every moment in time needs to receive this invitation. Can you see the scope? This invitation to come and be a disciple of Jesus, come and be a follower of Jesus, is to go out to everyone, everywhere, through all of history. And you know who he had in mind? As Jesus commanded his disciples to go out and put out that invitation, you know who he had in mind? Everyone. And you know who he had in mind? Us. And you know who he had in mind? You. Jesus had you in mind when he commanded the disciples to go and call more disciples. He had you in mind so that we today in 2016 here on the Central Coast need to hear afresh the risen Lord Jesus eyeballing us and saying, you come and be my follower. You come and be my disciple. I am the Lord of the universe. I'm actually commanding you to come and follow me and obey me. Can you hear that invitation afresh? Can you receive that command from the risen Lord Jesus, who's alive and well today? Can you hear it coming through the Word of God to you today? And can you respond like you should? To follow Jesus is to learn from him, to step into a whole new way of living. It's to step onto a different path, to go on a new journey. It's to actually come on an adventure with the risen Lord Jesus, an adventure like you will find nowhere else in life. And it's not just to follow him from a distance. I'm not sure what picture you might have in your head of following Jesus. Maybe he's way down the track and you're kind of tottering along at a distance, kind of disconnected, but he's up there and you're kind of doing your best to be like him or follow him. No, no, no. To actually be a disciple of Jesus and follow him is to actually enter into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that indicated with language there about being baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a symbol really of being incorporated, united, connected with the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens. If you become a follower of the Lord Jesus, he actually gives you his own spirit to actually take up residence in you. So he comes to live in you, and you are then living in him. You're connected to him. Intimate relationship with him, which is why he says, surely I'll be with you right until the end of the age. Following Jesus is to be intimately connected with him, relationally with him until the end. He says, come with me, effectively on the greatest adventure in life. He says, I'm going to call you to follow me, and I'm going to call you to obey me, which means you're going to be called to live very differently from how many in the world around you are living. But friends, this is the way you were intended to live, following me, your Maker, your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ. You come and follow me and obey me, and I'll tell you where we're heading. There's going to be some seasons that are going to be hard as you live to obey me, but I'll tell you where we're heading. We are going to arrive in glory with our Father, where you were intended to live, face to face, intimate relationship with the one who made you. We're going to be there. You're one day going to be with me, finally, without sin. Bring that on. Be a follower of Jesus. That's where he's taking you. It's an invitation that needs to come afresh. It's an invitation that Jesus is putting out there today. How will you respond? Some of you have already responded. You're walking with Jesus. But some of you are thinking, I'm not sure. How will you RSVP to this invitation from the risen Lord Jesus, which effectively is a command from the one with all authority? I get invitations on Facebook pretty regularly to all kinds of different events. And when you get invitations on Facebook, you've got options, haven't you? Your first most obvious option is this. You can just ignore it, yeah? And I do that. I just scroll past. I'm sorry if you invite me to nice things. Sometimes I just ignore them. But there's a few other options. It depends on the kind of event that gets sent to you. I got sent one recently, just had two options. The options were interested or going. Yeah? But you can ignore. And guys, you can ignore this invitation from Jesus. But friends, if you do that, please know this. If you reject or dismiss this invitation, just know that you are rejecting or dismissing the Lord of the universe as he commands you to do with your life what you were given your life for, which is to follow him. And you reject that invitation, friends, at your own peril. Don't do that. Don't ignore this. How can you ignore someone who stands in history, raised from the dead, saying that he's your Lord, command you? You've got to at least look into this thing. Please don't ignore this. Please at least click interested, okay? Please at least click interested. Please at least come and investigate this some more. This is not just for Easter. This is for every week. This is for the rest of your life, this reality. Please come and look into these things. There's many ways to do it. Talk to the person who invited you along. Come along and look into life. Read some books. Whatever you do, don't let this one go. This is one worth nutting out. And ultimately, if you're interested enough and you take the time to seriously look long and hard enough, you will come to see that all the evidence points to the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And he really is your risen Lord. And really, you ultimately need to click, I'm going. You need to come. You need to follow Jesus. And maybe some of you even this morning are thinking, yeah, I need to do that and I'm ready to do it. Do it this morning. Do business with your Lord this morning. You don't need me to help you do it. You can do it all on your own, but I'd be happy to pray with you. Any of the leaders here would be happy to pray with you and help you do that. Take some time to reflect and pray. It's Easter. Don't let this one just be gobbled up with eggs, all right? Let this one be one that draws you to the very meaning and significance of life, which is the risen Lord Jesus. Respond well to him. Let me pray for us. Father God, we're so glad that you would send your Son to die for us, to take away our sin, and that you would show us what he's done by raising him to life in history and displaying clearly the victory. Lord, help us to cling to the historical reality of your resurrected Son. Help us to respond to the invitation that he puts out. Help us to respond appropriately by saying, yes, I'll come. I'll follow the risen Lord Jesus. I'll be his disciple. I'll obey him. I know where it's heading. Please, Lord, lead us by your Spirit to follow you well, wholeheartedly, in a way that actually glorifies your Son as he should be glorified, as the one with all power, the risen Lord of the universe. Amen. We are going to now together respond in a way that Christians have done for centuries and centuries, which is with communion. It's taking of a little piece of bread. It's a mini meal. Some bread, some juice or wine, and Jesus gave these symbols so that we would remember the very thing we're celebrating here at Easter. I'll read to you very briefly from 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We share in this symbol this morning, eating the bread and drinking the juice, to remember the death of Jesus and what it's won for us, and to proclaim the news about Jesus. You know, if you know what this is all about, please join in this celebration this morning. If you're new to these things, you're welcome to join in, but don't feel pressured to do so. This is us proclaiming what we believe about Jesus. The way we're going to do it is you can hop up. You might want to, we've got a couple of tables stationed around, grab some bread, grab a cup. You might want to grab some for someone nearby you as well. Come back together, and then we'll all together stand and eat and drink and then sing. Okay? Please grab those things just now. This is a symbol of Jesus' body broken for us. Let's eat and be thankful together. And this juice, a symbol of Jesus' blood shed for us. Let's drink and remember that we are forgiven of our sins. And now let's celebrate in song. While we're singing just now, there will be some bags going around. That's not to get a double dip on your money. That's in case anybody has filled out any of those response cards. And I urge you to do that. We'd love to hear how you've responded to today, the whole thing. Please fill that out and pop that in the bags as they go around. And let's sing together.